Tonight to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand the implications of being saved. If you are not saved, I hope you understand the implications of being lost. If you realize what it means to be lost, you'll get saved. And I think, sadly, there are some people out there, and I think some of them come to church every Sunday, that somewhere along the way they've deceived themselves. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I think there's some people that have, maybe they have kind of deceived themselves and they tell themselves that they're saved, but they never really have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And folks, hell is real. Eternity is forever. And I would trust that if you never have received Jesus Christ, you'd believe what the Bible says and find Him as your Savior. And when you get saved, we do not get saved so we can sin. We get saved from our sins. Would you agree? Amen? In other words, we get saved so that God can do a work in our life and can change us. Now, when I show you Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, there's a very interesting, difficult concept here, and it is deep enough that if you're not looking carefully, you really might not understand what it's all about. We'll read some more things further in that chapter, but there's this, this notion here, this teaching, I should say, in the Word of God, that the firstborn belong to Him. Say, Pastor, what does it have to do with me? You'll see in just a minute. And it's an important teaching because in a nutshell, what happened is when the death angel went through the land of Egypt and when the death angel came to the houses that didn't have the blood applied, the firstborn were slain. When the death angel came to the houses to where the blood had been applied, He passed over that house, and the firstborn were spared. They were delivered. They were saved. And now the question is, what does God expect in response to that? And the answer is this. God says the firstborn belong to Him. And when you and I got saved, folks, He did not save us so that we could walk away from Him and live a life of wickedness and do what we want to do, but He saved us so that we could be with Him and so that we could serve Him. And it's a great way to live your life. And you're going to see some of those things here in this passage tonight. I'll try not to go too long. I know that, again, we're still a little bit weary from VBS. But let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're in Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to read the first couple of verses. I'm going to skip down to verse 11 and read verses 11 through 16. The Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Go to verse 11. It says, it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the maestrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Lord, my prayer would be that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of each person here tonight. Lord, you know that I don't know what to say to these folks, but you do, and I cannot use the Word of God the way you can, and so I just pray that by the power of the Spirit of God, that lives would be touched here tonight. Folks would realize that they belong to you if they have received Christ. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And Lord, we just pray, God, help us tonight. Pray you'd be with Brother Mendez as he speaks over there at Pastor Marquez Church and Brother Dahlman and the children. And we ask you to bless them. And then be with those folks that cannot be with us tonight. We pray comfort them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I see things from time to time, having the experience in the ministry and experience in life, and I see people that think that they can make themselves happy by ignoring what God wants and ignoring God's word and ignoring God's will and just going out and living their life the way they want to. And folks, it doesn't work. Amen. I don't know if some of you have had that experience when you were younger. I did. And I can just tell you this. When you choose to satisfy yourself, you say, you know what, Pastor? I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to take what I want to take and drink what I want to drink and listen to what I want to listen to and go where I want to go and say what I want to say and enjoy whatever sin I want to enjoy. And because I do that, I'm going to make myself happy. I just want you to know that the Bible says that won't work, and experience tells me that won't work, and I've seen people try it, and it won't work. If you want to be content, I would advise you to go and look at the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and see what it did for her. She tried everything she could, and she was not content. She was still not satisfied, and the Lord taught her, and I can't preach that message right now, but he taught her that he could satisfy her in a way that nobody else could, that nothing else could, that she couldn't satisfy herself in that way. Now, you can try it if you want. You can go out and live life the way you want. I'm just going to tell you, one of these days you're going to realize that doesn't work. Again, we come back to this passage, and I look at some of the phrases in here. Look at these with me if you would. Exodus chapter 13, at the end of verse 2, the Lord said, "It is mine." There's an idea of possession there. The Lord says in chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "By strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Egypt is a picture of the world. Living in Egypt is a picture of living in the world. And the people were in bondage there. You and I, before we were saved, we were in bondage. Someone says, "I don't know why I do the things I do." Because sin is a bondage. It is captivating. It enslaves you. And the Lord can set you free. Amen? So in this passage, and there's some verses I want to read to you, just a few. Please be patient with them. There's only about four or five, and then we'll talk about a couple of things and be on our way. But in this passage, there's an emphasis on the firstborn. You say, "Pastor, why the firstborn?" I'll show you that in just a minute. I just want you to know something. God says, "The firstborn belong to me." And let me save you a little bit of time as we look at it in a minute. You and I are referred to in the Bible as God's firstborn. We belong to the Lord if we're saved. And that's a whole lot of what we're going to see tonight. Stay with me in these passages, if you will. Keep your fingers in Exodus 13, but go to Leviticus chapter 27, if you would. Leviticus chapter 27, I'm going to show you three or four verses. We're going to be stepping through book by book, so you can just keep going forward in your Bible. But in the Pentateuch and the law, this idea behind the firstborn is presented again and again. I'm going to read you a few of these verses if I could. Leviticus chapter 27. He's talking about the year of the Jubilee here. We won't get into that. But he says in verse 26 of Leviticus chapter 27, "Only the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep. It is the Lord's." Just reminding you again, the firstborn belong to the Lord. Flip over a couple of pages to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 13. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, there's a connection here, and we're going to look at verse 12 just to set the context up, between the Levites and the firstborn. I'll show you what that means in just a minute. But he says in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opened the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord." That last statement there is an enforcement of that. He's saying, based upon who he is, his authority and his holiness and his greatness, that this is a true statement. Go to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 14. The Lord says in Numbers 18:14, "Everything devoted in Israel shall be mine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem." One more, Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 19. The Bible says, "All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep." And we'll just kind of stop right there. And you say, "Well, Pastor, that's the law. I've seen it in Exodus. I've seen it in Leviticus. I've seen it in Numbers. I've seen it in Deuteronomy." But we don't live in a day where the law matters. But let me read you a verse in Hebrews that will help you a little bit. And I'll read you one more in Luke. Hebrews, don't turn there. 12:23, the Bible says, "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." And the Lord thinks of us as his firstborn. We belong to him. Amen? Dead quiet. Help me out, folks. We belong to him. Amen? We do. Is that a bad thing? You know, when you belong to the Lord, there is a protection. There is a provision that comes with that. And I want to show you two things tonight that tie the firstborn back to our Christian walk. And they deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deal with us as to why God makes this emphasis on the firstborn. Even in Luke chapter 2, he says this very same thing, that every male shall be called holy to the Lord. That word hallowed, that word holy, that word sanctified means it's set apart for God. I can say, if you're saved, you can say, if you're saved, you can say, I belong to God. Praise the Lord. And now, I'm not just interested in the responsibility of that. I'm interested in the blessings from that. I'm going to read you some more verses tonight, but I won't ask you to have you flip through the Bible too much. You're welcome to look at them as you go. But we will start. I'm going to go back to Exodus again, and I'm going to go on back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And I want to show you two things about the firstborn. And the first is that the firstborn are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the firstborn, he's the only begotten Son of God. Now, you and I, if you're born again, you're a child of God. But you and I were adopted. You and I became a part of God's family when we received Christ as our Savior. And if you've ever heard somebody say that all men are the children of God, that's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that all men are God's children. The fact of the matter is, the Bible very plainly says some people are children of the devil. And, I did not have the advantage that some of you have had. I was adopted when I was a little boy, and so I never met my parents. I don't have any idea who they are. Right now, my daughter Elizabeth, and she may have talked to some of the other children, they are working on a plan to try to go to the state of New Mexico and do some digging around to find out who my parents are. They're kind of curious about that. And I can still remember when I was in my 20s, my dad came to me, my adopted father came to me one day, and he said to me, he said, you know, the attorney that handled your adoption is about to die. He's very, very old, and he's not going to live too much longer. And my adopted father said to me, if you want me to, I'll go to that attorney, and I will get the information so you'll know who your parents were. And I thought to myself, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, these are my parents. Amen? I didn't want to hurt his feelings or insult him. My curiosity was not as important as the fact that he in particular, had chosen to sacrifice, to raise me, and I can't tell you all the story right now, but he endured some very difficult times for my sake. And so as far as I'm concerned, he's my dad. And if when you meet him in heaven one day, if he still has the same mannerisms, you'll say, yeah, I can see that. I can see how Pastor Schaefer is a lot like his dad. But he was my dad by adoption, not by blood. Folks, you and I have been adopted. We ought to be like our Father in heaven, amen? Fact is, he's changing you. And if you're not becoming more and more like him, once again, I'm afraid you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I know there are some people that think they're saved and they're not. So there's this identification with Christ. Let me just show you a few things. First of all, Exodus chapter 4. He says in verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, just taking this two places. First of all, God loves his son. God loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says so very plainly, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Christ was the firstborn son of God. He was also a firstborn son in Israel. And folks, you and I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with the firstborn. As a child of God, belonging to God, having God as your father, there are some great blessings that come with that. When you pray, for example, you're talking to your Father in heaven. And there's a special relationship there. So there's a special answer to be had there. If you just ask anybody, you might get a certain answer. But when you ask your Father, you're going to get a special answer. He cares for you more than others is the point. And there's an identification with Christ here. Christ is the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. It says, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's also God. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Bible says you can only worship God. And when you are told to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, it identifies him with God. The Jews were incensed that Jesus said he was God. But folks, he was. He is the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. And when God talks about the firstborn here in Exodus, he is reminding us and pointing us to the fact that he has a son who is very special to him. And there are some things about that son that only apply to him. Numbers 18:15, we read that already. He says in Numbers 18:15 that the firstborn would be redeemed. And they were a representation. This redemption there is a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, this is interesting, he says, we've read part of that. He says, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn. And the Levites, as you remember, were the priests. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Amen? So once again, there's this connection. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible talks about an inheritance and how the firstborn would inherit. In Bible times, the firstborn son had two privileges. One of those is the firstborn son was considered to be the priest of the family to replace the father when the father passed away. And secondly, the firstborn son would get a more generous portion of the inheritance. All these, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what's special about him. And then finally, Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected. Folks, when Jesus rose from the dead, That's a pattern for you and I. We're going to rise again too. Amen. All these things, the Lord reminding us about the Lord Jesus Christ in the firstborn. He is our priest. He is the pattern for our resurrection. He is our deliverance. And so these things about the firstborn apply to him. Then as we go back to Exodus chapter 3, and I hope you're still there. If you're not, please turn back over there. There's some interesting things that particularly refer to you and I. And let's look at chapter 3 and verse 13, for example. 13. If I said 3, I'm wrong. Exodus 13. Exodus 13. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." The idea of redeeming is in the place of that animal or of that person, a lamb would be slain. Now, which lamb are we talking about? In this passage, of course, it is a literal lamb. It's an animal. But for you and I, the redemption that took place was the death of the Son of God. I hope that is as important to you as it should be, that God's Son was given to redeem us. And we, as the firstborn, have experienced this redemption. The Son of God has died to pay for our sins. He goes on in verse 14 and 15, and he continues this thought of deliverance. He says in verse 14, when your son asks you, why are we doing this? What is this? That thou shalt say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage, by strength of hand. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Now, you and I each had one of two choices. We could ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, or we could, as John chapter 1 describes, reject him, turn our backs on him, and go our own way. And then you're going to experience the consequence of either decision. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Israel, even Israel, his people, rejected him. And folks, I want you to know something. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing but bad awaiting you. Nothing but bad in this life and nothing but bad in eternity. I saw something on Friday night, and I can't share it for privacy's sake, but I saw a person that I hadn't seen in a long time, and I was very well aware of the fact that this person has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, wants nothing to do with church, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with God. And I saw them from a distance, and in the situation they were in, even then they were kind of thumbing their nose at God in a certain way. It does break your heart, because it doesn't look like this person is going to draw back to God. But I can just tell you, I know worse things await them. They're already suffering for their decision, but they're going to go through some harder times. If you have rejected God, How can I convince you? Folks, hell is real. Amen? Eternity is forever. There is a judgment for those that are lost. We go into these neighborhoods and you say, Pastor, why on earth would we go to all of this effort to get these children to come to church and to come to Vacation Bible School and driving the bus and it's hot and all this? Why is all this important? Because the souls of those children need to find Christ as their Savior. Amen? And I don't want to see those children die and go to hell. And this week, prayerfully, 12 or 13 of them, I'm not sure the exact number because there may have been some duplicates there, but 12 or 13 of them made a profession of faith. And that makes the whole week worthwhile. That makes all the effort worthwhile. But God's not done saving these children in these neighborhoods yet. Amen? There's still more of them that he's going to reach, and you and I prayerfully can be a part of that. And what better way do you have of spending your time? You say, well, Pastor, I can just go out and have fun, have a good time. That'll make my life worthwhile. No, what'll happen is when you get to be my age and you look back on your life, you'll ask yourself, what was my life worth? And the answer will be nothing. But if you have used your life for God, if you have belonged to him and served him and allowed him to use you, You can look back on your life, and when the question is asked, what is your life worth? What is your life worth? You can say the souls of men. I wish I knew how to convince you better. I'm afraid some folks don't see it that way. The firstborn, they required redemption. If you chose the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I can stand before God and I will be holy, and you will too. Amen? That feels pretty good to know that our sins are taken care of. And trustfully, the Lord would make that very real to you. I pray that He would. God had taken the firstborn of Egypt, and just as God delivered the children of Israel, God judged the firstborn of Egypt, and they were slain. And there's that contrast. The firstborn are either redeemed for the Lord, or they're taken in death. Deuteronomy 21 talks about this some more, that the firstborn have a special privilege. They have a birthright. They get a double portion of the inheritance. And Revelation 21 tells us that we are co-inheritors with Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure what good it does me to belong to the Lord. I understand salvation is a great thing, but there's also an inheritance that goes with that. Amen? When the Lord adopted you, He gave you an inheritance. And I don't have time to talk about that tonight, but I can tell you that one day it's going to be very special to you. And we've already looked at Hebrews chapter 12. We became God's firstborn when we received Christ as our Savior. And when we were adopted into His family, you know, God didn't have to make us His children, did He? He could have just saved us. He could have saved us and we could have been slaves for all eternity. And that would be infinitely better than having to die and go to hell. God didn't have to make us His children. Do you see the love of God? That God didn't just save us from our sins. He adopted us into His family. And He didn't just adopt us into His family. He gave us an inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things He did because He loves us. And that's the reason that being a firstborn is such a precious thing, is to see the love of God. And so now, and I'll finish up with this thought, and we'll just be out of here kind of quick tonight. Go back to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. So God gives Moses a command. He repeats that command in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. It's reiterated in Luke and in Hebrews a little bit. He says, sanctify, set apart unto me all the firstborn. He says, both of man and of beast, it is mine. As we finish our service tonight and as we go home and we begin our week, folks, we belong to the Lord. What do you think that means? Don't look at the negative side of it. There really isn't a negative side, but it's not just a question of the fact that He has a right to us. He has an interest in us. He loves us. He cares about us. And I would ask you tonight, do you recognize that ownership in your life? I hope you do. Let me ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.